Jesus, our hallelujah. I'm reading from Psalm 22, verse 1, which are the words that Jesus spoke on the cross. He spoke some of these words. He spoke these words that I'm about to read in verse 1 and some others from Psalm 22. But these are words that many people ponder upon. Why did Jesus say this on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Now that's a prophetic psalm, of course. David said those words deep from within his heart. David, that's what he felt. And Jesus said those words because that's what he felt. Of course, God had not forsaken him. But Jesus, as we've been sharing, has become everything for us. He's become our salvation. He is our salvation. He's our wisdom. Jesus is our prayer. We know that he prays to the Father for us when we don't know what we should pray for. And he was forsaken for us. He tasted death. He tasted that awful darkness of separation for us so that we would know we would never be forsaken. He did everything in every single way for us. He died, didn't he? He died for us. He rose for us. He lived for us. Everything he did was for us. And the Holy Spirit was with him in every situation. And the Holy Spirit now brings everything that Jesus did so that we know him in our afflictions. If we ever feel forsaken, we can know that Jesus is saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So Jesus said those words, but he was able to confirm afterwards for himself and for all of us and to all of us, as he continues to speak from Psalm 22, which I'll do in a minute, he confirms that he's taken that forsakenness for us. He turned the greatest calamity into the greatest celebration. If you say that, well, now Jesus couldn't have touched some of those things. There were some things that Jesus couldn't have touched that. He had to touch every single calamity that humanity can touch and say, I've been there. And I can tell you I came back. And so will you. That's his message to us. So that when we're in affliction, when we feel forsaken, he can say, yep, I know how you feel. But hang on. Because what Jesus said after that was, into your hands I commit my spirit. I mean, he knew what he was doing. He said, you're in charge, Father. It is finished. And then, Father, forgive them. So he turned that into a celebration. And we'll see that as we read some more of Psalm 22. That was just the beginning of the psalm. Verse 24. Now he says it. For he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but he's listened to their cries for help. And then he brings it into the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wonderful psalm, Psalm 22. The body of the psalm tells of his hands and feet being pierced and the casting of lots for his robe. It speaks about people gaping at him, insulting him. That's the psalm of the cross. And it's got a great ending. He then goes on to speak from the psalm to tell us of his becoming our praise, our worship in spirit and in truth. What is praise? What is worship? How is Jesus our hallelujah? I'm using the word hallelujah because in the psalm when he says, I will praise you, O God, with my brothers and sisters in the congregation, which is what happened when we sang this morning. He was here doing that. The word used for I will praise you there is the first part of the word hallelujah. So I'm your hallelujah, Father, in the midst of my brothers and sisters. But there are so many words for praise and worship. There are so many forms of praise and worship. I mean, it wouldn't matter. You could get a panel of people from different cultures, different eras, whatever, and say, what is worship? They could tell you 100 things. You say, oh, yeah, that's worship. Yeah, oh, singing, yep, that's worship. Of course that's worship. Praising the Lord. Dancing, is that worship, is it? I remember in the 70s, when the move of God was on, we were reading the Psalms and reading in Samuel about David dancing before the ark, praising the Lord. And his wife got embarrassed and told him, shush up, don't you do that, making a fool of yourself. And God sure rebuked her because David was worshipping in the dance. Now, there's bowing on the ground. One day every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. That word there is worship. In many versions it's called worship. Boy, I remember that dancing part, Dad. You see, you don't have to really like every kind of form of worship that other people might do. It may not be really your particular preference, the way other people worship. But it doesn't matter what the form of worship is. In the charismatic renewal, I remember hundreds and hundreds of people all in the one room jumping up and down, and that was called dancing before the Lord. It was hardly a dance, it was good exercise, but depending on what was in your heart, that could be worship. And people call it the Pentecostal hip-hop or the charismatic cha-cha, but you'd be jumping around and there'd be worship in the heart. It was offensive to many people. Other people were indifferent to it, but that's not the point. The word used for worship in the Bible, in the New Testament, is the word that we call hymn, H-Y-M-N. The word hymn is worship. It's a form of worship. And that is a favourite for many, many people. Not for everybody, but it's a wonderful way to worship. The actual word in the Greek is like honouring and revering by kissing the hand. If you look it up, kissing somebody's hand. Bowing and kissing the hand of somebody is the word used for worship. We even call people your worship. So what I'm saying is the form of worship can be wide and varied. The preference can be wide and varied. The application of it. But there is something that is real if we know what it is. In fact, in the German Bible, the word is Kuss, kiss, is worship, which is something like the kissing of the hand. A beautiful form of worship that I love is just contemplation, just being there with the Lord in his presence. Now, the reason I'm saying all of that is this. When Jesus met the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 24, she began to give Jesus a lecture on what worship was. Imagine giving Jesus. And she said, look, sir, here on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, is where we should worship. But you people, you Jews, you worship on Mount Moriah. It's the wrong mountain. We should worship here. And Jesus was quite patient, but he had to put her in a place, and he said, woman, really, you don't know what you worship. And then he spoke these beautiful words. He said, the time is coming when the true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. It's not about mountains. It's not about forms. It's not about how you do it, where you do it, what position you're in when you're doing it, whether you're playing an instrument, singing a song. The Father seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants something that is so bonded to his heart that it is a sense of two people looking at one another, as it were, in the eyes and saying, I just think you're great. I just worship you. Can I get a bit closer? That's the Father's heart. So now we read the next verse in that psalm. Jesus said, I will praise you in the great assembly. I will declare my dedication to you in the presence of those who worship you. Some translations say, who reverence you. Jesus is saying to his Father, I'll declare my dedication to you in the presence of those who reverence you. What's the point of Jesus letting us know all about the fact that he wants to do our praise and worship with us and almost, as it were, for us? I mean, who is Jesus worshiping? The Father. It's almost like I could say now, even though there isn't a scripture for it, I'll use the other scripture. I'll use Romans 8, which says we do not know what to pray for as we ought. The Holy Spirit helps us. And then he who knows the mind of the Spirit, that's Jesus, he prays to the Father, intercedes for us according to the will and purpose of God. So he is our prayer. I could almost say we don't know how to worship, but Jesus worships for us because he knows the Father and he knows what pleases him. And he's including us, and the Holy Spirit is helping us in this. And I believe the Holy Spirit actually gets through to our spirit and lifts us into a place where we feel, I'm in the presence of God. That's why I love worship. Whatever form it comes in, I can be watching the Gaithers on TV, songs of praise, and listen to some of those old songs. I'm sitting there, and I just feel picked up in God, those beautiful songs. I see a church full of people. Sometimes you see in traditional churches, the hundreds of people singing hymns, and you just get caught up in the in that presence of God. So there is something the Holy Spirit gets active in when we worship. So what are we doing when we worship? I'll tell you one thing we're doing, I hope, when we worship. We're not worrying about all the other stuff that's going on out there or at work or anything else. We've actually put aside time and we're saying, this is yours. God, this is yours. And he says, come on, come on. Thank you. I've been seeking people to get that close. This is special. It's not just religious. It's not just, well, we've got a form of service, so we better do three songs and do this. And then have an offering or something. This is special time. The beautiful thing is it doesn't have to be just in church. The beautiful thing is that you can be at home anywhere on your own with somebody and you can say, oh, Jesus, how about you do a bit of worship to the Father? And I'm just not quite sure how to do it. Got a lot on my mind. And Jesus says, okay, I'm going to praise. I'm going to worship the Father now. Holy Spirit, just include him, will you? Get in touch with him. Awaken him. And warmth, you're there. You're carried away because it's special, wherever it is. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who praise you now. One day every tongue will confess, every knee shall bow. Jesus, okay, becomes that hallelujah for us, but then I'm going to read from Hebrews now, chapter 2, verse 11. Which brings this thought that I've just said into the New Testament. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy are of one being. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you in the presence of your assembled people. He also said, I'll put my trust in him. I and the brothers and sisters God has given me. There it is, Psalm 22 in the New Testament about Jesus telling the Father that he's going to be there being our praise and worship. His brothers and sisters. Jesus is actually thanking the Father for the Father's gift to him, of us, as his brothers and sisters. And he thanks and praises God for that. Do you think Jesus was waiting for some personal reward from the Father? I hope I pleased you, Father. He knew he pleased the Father. And the Father kept telling him, please. You know what he was praising God for? Father, you've given me a few billion brothers and sisters. It worked. It worked. We got there. I got them all across the line. And I just can't stop praising you, Father. What a plan. What wisdom. Thank you for your grace that got me through, but we've got them there. I just hope they get to hear about how wonderful it is. Father, I know that you want people to be able to come to you in spirit and in truth and to know what I'm praising you for and how grateful I am that I have this, because I know that's what you wanted, a family, pleases your heart. Thank you for sending Holy Spirit to do it. Worship, worship, worship. It's a real word. It's a real thing. It is so powerful. It's what David had. He had two real good things going for him. He used to trust God and he used to praise God. So, This worship in spirit and in truth shows us how Jesus has words and thoughts about his Father that we do not have. I don't know what words, I'm talking now about me, I don't know what words to use sometimes when I'm talking to the Father to tell him what I think of him. What do I say? You're great, you're big, you're wonderful. Oh, what else? You're omnipotent. No, that's a bit kind of scientific. That's a description of it. I'm thinking, I want to know about your heart. Jesus is like, just let me tell him. It's all right. I know everything about it. Okay, you do it. And what will happen then, Jesus? Well, what will happen is the Spirit will whisper to you back what the Father's saying. Oh, I can't wait for that. Can't wait for that. See, it's the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the Father, I mean, Jesus has got words we haven't got. And the Holy Spirit can help us just like he helps us in prayer. Jesus said to the disciples in John, he said, the Spirit alone gives life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the words that I speak to you are spirit, they're life. So we can open something up, have an expectation, and you don't even have to know how to worship. You don't even have to know how to sing very well, or you don't have to dance. You just have to be there and say, Jesus, I'm in on this with you. I'm going to just spend a bit of time here. I really don't even know. I can't think of words. I can pray in tongues. I'll do that, I think. But somehow you're going to get back to me something from the Father. All right. So now we're continuing to speak from the same psalm. We now get a word for the church in the last days. This psalm is prophetic for the end time church, before the return of Jesus, for a special generation who will be praising God when the Lord returns. We'll not all die. Those that are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet him. Verse 27, all who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. That's the end. It's the book of Revelation. 28, all the families of the nations will bow down and worship before him. For royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all the nations. Verse 29, all those flourishing in him will join the celebration and worship. Now, this is the key verse, verse 30. A seed will serve him. It will be accounted to the Lord for a generation. That'll be a special generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he has done this. There will be a generation alive when the Lord comes back. And the Bible says that we have an appointment with death. It says that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for man once to die. Then comes the judgment. But it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, which I just mentioned a little bit earlier, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. Also it says in 1 Corinthians 15, around verse 50, we will not all die, but we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The dead will rise and we will this mortal will put on immortality and we will go and be with the Lord. So there's a generation of people. Now let me read to you from Psalm 102, verse 18. And we'll just finish with this and contemplate what this means. This shall be written for the generation to come. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he has looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. I think it would be a good thing to ask the Lord, who's seeking those, seeking our hearts, to worship him in spirit and truth, ask the Lord to show us, to be with us, that he's worshiping with us. This is not an evangelical message that you'd say to somebody, I'd like to get you to know Jesus. This is for disciples of God that want to just know God, that want to be lifted out of the pit of stuff that goes on, that messes their heads and their emotions, and be lifted into a place where they can see clearly and be with the one who knows all things and is in command of all things and rules over all things, as we sang today, and be reordered in their hearts to have a perspective on life, to be able to say, well, you turned the greatest calamity of death on the cross into the greatest celebration. You can turn this thing that I'm going through now into something. And I know I'm just going to be kind of sitting with it, but not just sitting with this challenge, I'm going to be sitting with you and something is going to happen. And I'm giving you room to do that. Thank you, Lord. Amen.